Last week, I talked about the reality of life in Christ, eternity starting now, how we think about this great life, this amazing eternity that's going to start one day when Jesus Christ comes home and brings us back to him, or maybe that day that for some of us that we may die on this side of eternity and we may be taken to the Lord that way. But we think of eternity and this perfect and holy life as being something that is out of our grasp, something that is on the other side of that second date in the dash on our tombstones. But it starts now. It starts in this moment. And I learned as I was reading about the Westminster Catechism, and it poses this beautiful question, and that it answers the question so that we can learn from it and we can know. The question is just simply, what is the chief end of man? And the Catechism, because it's a teaching tool, gives us the answer. It's not like the books that we have where we got to go figure it out. It says, here's the question, here's the answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Forever. Again, enjoying God is something that starts now. As followers of Jesus, we're called to put our hope in the future when Christ returns. But we're also to put our hope in the immediate reality, the enjoyment of who God is right now. And I enjoy so many things about God. One of the things that I maybe enjoy most about God is his patience with me. Can I get an amen? Do you guys appreciate God's patience with you? I do. I got hands waving back there. This is crazy. Yes, I enjoy his patience. And I realize that because of his patience and who he is, I need to be equally patient with how I deal with people. And I've uttered these words so many times in my life, and maybe you have uttered these words too. You've said, from now on, I'm going to pray every day. From now on, I'm going to read my Bible every single day. From now on, I'm going to memorize scripture. From now on, I'm going to do so many of these truly godly things. And the problem is that we often make those statements without the accompanying self-discipline that goes along with it. And then we get discouraged because we quickly fail. And it's hard. If we make a statement about our goals but do not put in place action steps to see them to a reality, oftentimes we're only left with good intentions. We say things like, I hope I enjoy God in this present life. Over the years, I've come to realize that if you're coming to this church, I recognize most of your faces, and you come here week after week after week, and we talk about the reality of Jesus Christ coming as a man on earth, God in flesh. We sang about that today, dying on a cross for our sins and raising into heaven. One day he'll return, and we put our faith in him, and we receive forgiveness. We are saved because of our belief. I realize that those are all amazing statements to make. We need to make those statements every week. We need to return to those week after week. But sometimes, and I get so excited about the things that I learn in the scriptures that I don't say, all right, here are the things that you now need to do in light of the information that you have. So it's my goal today, as we talk about this, to make this as practical for you as possible. Not to send us all out of here with warm fuzzies and feeling better about God, but say, this is what I will do in light of what I know. It's probably something I should do a better job of every single week. But we need to understand these things so that we can move forward. So my goal is to give us something we can do. Keep it simple. And I can tell you that if you do these things that we're talking about today, you'll see remarkable changes in your life, as well as the way people around you receive you. And I just want to give you a little bit of a caveat, maybe just a little warning, that if you're listening to this message today, and I can't tell you how many times people have said something to me about a preference or about a personal desire, and I go, did you even listen on Sunday? If you're thinking to yourself, if you're hearing this message today, and you're like, I know someone who needs to hear that message, you're missing the point. Clearly the message is you. This is about you. This is not about what other people should do. This is not about how someone else should receive this message. This is about how you are interacting with God's word and how you're going to apply it to your own life. We're required certain things. Certain things are required of us as followers of Jesus. He has given us grace. He's given us this free gift of eternal life. In light of that, now we should desire to please him. And there are certain things that are required of us. And we go back to the Old Testament to see what we're talking about today, because this was probably the underlying Old Testament ethic. All of the things in the Old Testament kind of stemmed from this. And this was just a reiteration of what God had taught for centuries through the Old Testament. And every once in a while, God had to raise up a mouthpiece, and he raised up Micah and said, my people aren't getting it. Make sure you tell them this so that they'll get it and able to move, so they'll be able to move forward now. So here are the requirements. What does the Lord require of you? It's kind of like that catechism. Ask that question. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Notice this is active. We do, we love, we walk. All of those things are things that we must enjoy in the act of doing them. And again, in my study this week, I came to realize that God's laws concerning justice, kindness, and humility are not about other people. They're about me. They're not given to protect me from others. They're given to protect others from me. Until each of us understands our incredible capacity for causing harm, we will always be a part of the problem. Well, in any society since the dawn of mankind, one of the default modes for humans is to legislate morality. It's much easier to judge behaviors than gauge the heart. And the problem is, again, you can act compliant. You can do lovingly appearing things, if that's even a proper use of an adverb. You may do these things, but have them completely be disconnected from your heart. You can act loving and be incredibly unloving. And so people at some point said, well, okay, since we can't really tell if people want to be loving, let's just make sure they're behaving. And I think too much of Christianity has boiled down to whether or not we can behave. That's just not a love relationship with God. You will not enjoy your relationship with God if you are constantly looking at it as, I have to comply with this set of rules. Compliance is not love. You can't make someone love you by making them follow the rules. Let me break down these three concepts of justice, kindness, and humility and discuss how we can apply each of them to our lives this week. We'll notice how we are to do and be these things without failing to understand that we are also called to embody them. First, we are required to do justice. Now, justice is an interesting concept. We've heard more about justice and social justice and things that need to be taking place in our society. I feel like in the last 10 years, I've talked more about justice than I talked about in the previous 30 years of my life. It's something that we need to understand. And there are currently a lot of people who have a pretty good idea of exactly what justice is. But problems occur with justice when we filter our idea of justice through the lens of our immediate needs. Many people I've learned say that they want justice when they in fact don't want justice. They want revenge. They want retribution. They want things to be evened up. And rarely is justice a win-win for a lot of people. Most often, somebody has to take the lesser seat to allow justice to prevail. And we have to learn to be okay with that. We have to learn to put our idea of justice on the back burner. So in order to do justice, we have to monitor our emotions and keep them in check. One of the statements that I learned is that justice is simply about moderation. In fact, justice is the proper moderation of self-interest and public interest. In many of our lives, it's the ability to discern between what I want and what I need. I don't need more than I need. As followers of Jesus, we must be agents of justice. In our hearts, we must desire that truth be the highest ideal. But we must be able to separate what is actually true from what we feel. Too often, we let our emotions blind us to the truth. We must love what is right, even if it does not benefit us. One way that I see this played out is in the raising of our kids. The majority of us have kids or nieces and nephews that we think are the most amazing children in the history of the world. We believe that about them. And we try to instill that in them. You're the greatest thing that's ever happened. My life was nothing before I had you. And it's great. Our lives change. Our lives are enriched. but our lives were something before them, and they will be something after them. So we have to temper that enthusiasm with reality, or else we'll create these little monsters that grow up into the world, and they'll go and live with other bunch of monsters called college, and they'll wreak havoc on one another because every one of them has been trained that you are the center of the universe. So you have all these centers of the universe is banging heads, and you've got issues. And I pick on college students because I love them, and because I'll have one in about 2.5 years. That's horrifying. But we're all that way. We all have a high opinion of ourselves. And our kids are truly and wonderful and talented. So when a coach or a teacher or a director doesn't agree with our worldview on our children, we have to decide what is just, what is right, what is fair. Take the truth and temper our disdain at times for those people who do not agree with us. All these teachers in here right now are like, amen, brother, preach it. It's true. Maybe the best thing we can do in any given situation is to help our children see how they can best face their limitations rather than minimize them or deny them. As you think about justice this week, here's the immediate application. When it comes to issues of justice, most of us think that justice is a global issue. It's something that we deal with on a global scale, like poverty, racism, inequality, failing to realize that the best way to do justice is to start with justice in our homes. Do justice at home. Begin to identify your biases and preferences and see how you're filtering everything through those, and it might not be accurate. It might not be just. It might not be true. See how you can begin to make sound decisions when it comes to treating the people that you live with fairly. Identify the areas in your life where you are not thinking of the needs of others and the desires of others. Start to make decisions based on what is best for everyone, not just best for you. When your feelings are hurt, understand this. Your feelings are subjective to your opinions. When you tell me, my feelings were hurt, I'm like, awesome. Own your feelings and deal with it reality. I appreciate that. But if I said something to offend you, usually that's on you, not on me. If I was wrong, then I will apologize. But hurting someone's feelings, folks, is not the crime against humanity that we've taught it to be, that we've allowed it to become. Sometimes people are hurt by the truth. We have to allow truth to stand for itself. So that might mean you need to speak up when otherwise you would sit back because you don't want to hurt someone's feelings. The best way for our culture, our town, our church to move forward is to lovingly hurt people's feelings. That might be the best way to mete out justice in your life. Love kindness. Love it. Because if you have justice without kindness, it's just plain mean. One thing that I've learned about humans, and by humans I mean all of us, is that we don't just have high opinions of ourselves, we have high opinions of our high opinions. Consequently, when we have reached a conclusion on a given topic or issue, we can be incredibly rigid and inflexible. Which is why God links all three of these together for us, because detached from justice, kindness, and mercy are not possible. In fact, they're cruel. Justice and cruelty cannot be reconciled in any way. You can be right in all the right ways and wrong in all the ways you go about it. I've had to apologize. We talked about I hurt people's feelings sometimes because I am a type A ram at home personality, or I say things impulsively and I genuinely hurt people's feelings. So oftentimes I have to go back and I have to wade through the reality of what I have done, what I've said, and apologize and say I was wrong. That's rooted in kindness, desiring that the relationship continue, desiring that we care about one another. I don't have to go back and say I disagree with what I said. We don't have to go back and say what I said was wrong. It may have been incredibly right. But I let it come out in an unkind way. And for that, I have to apologize. So we have to monitor whether or not we love kindness, not just whether we're right. In fact, I've learned this. My grandfather told me this many years later after I'd started ministry. I thought my grandfather was a genius for these words, but I've heard it by like 50 different people since then. And I know that he's been hearing that. He had been hearing that since the beginning of his ministry. And I think it broad applies to all of us. People don't care what you know unless they know that you care. If they don't perceive you as a person who cares about them, they're not going to receive any kind of truth from you. I always love this piece of advice that like we're so quick to give our opinions, and I'm quick to give my opinions. Someone will say a problem, I'm like, boom, here's what you need to do. And advice. What if every time you were to offer advice to someone, you also had to give them $10? Would you be so smart? Would you be so willing to share your opinion? I don't think so. We don't always need people who agree with us, but we always need people who will be kind and love us. Kindness must become a value. In order for kindness to become a value, we have to separate kindness from the recipient. We have to be good for goodness' sake. If you're kind, loving, and generous for the sake of the individual, your kindness will always be directly related to how you feel about the individual. If you like that person a lot, your kindness and generosity is going to pour out all of that all over that person. If you don't really feel very strongly about that person, your kindness will be limited. Our kindness should be poured out on everyone equally in a just and loving way. Because being nice to those who are nice to us, Jesus says that's not hard. Anybody can do that. Love everyone in the same way. This can be an easy one to practice this week. Start small. You're already in your home. So when you find yourself in a given situation, when you would normally respond out of anger, out of frustration, choose to be nice. My brother has on his refrigerator a great little plaque that says, "Be nice or leave." I love it. Care for someone you wouldn't normally care for. Postpone judgments and embrace compassion. You don't have to agree with someone to show them compassion. Next, we want to walk humbly. This brand of kindness will require a great deal of humility. I hope that you're beginning to see just how closely these three concepts are related to one another. And humility is probably what I've found to be one of the most understood values, Christian ethics that we can find. Humility is hard to understand, I think, because we see so little of it. We see so little of what would be considered true humility. We don't understand humility because we're naturally opposed to it. First, let's talk about what humility is not. Humility is not self-consciousness as we have conditioned ourselves to think about self-consciousness. We tend to view humility as the equivalent of having a low self-esteem. And the problem is that when you have a low self-esteem or you are engaged in a process, in a life of self-loathing, you're deeply concerned with self. You play out pity party scenarios and nobody loves me. Nobody wants to be around me. Nobody likes me. No one understands me. Nobody gets me. That's a lot of me, folks. So even if you hate yourself, even if you deny your value, that's not humility. That's denying what your Creator God put in you, value and worth and dignity. You're a child of an almighty living God who spoke the entire universe into existence. You were made intentionally as you are by Him. So to deny His beautiful creative power in your life is not humility, folks. It's sin. It's pride. Begin to receive who you are in Christ. Receive who you have been made by and are in the image of. No longer hate yourself, because to hate yourself is to deny the love and the beauty of an all-knowing, all-powerful God. You were created in His image. Receive that and live that out. And I like C.S. Lewis, one of the greatest thinkers of our time. He said something like this, and I kind of took it and went with it today. The secret to humility is not to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. How do we see ourselves truly? Do you see yourselves as not worthy? You need to work on that. Do you see yourself as too worthy? You need to work on that as well. So when we think of self-consciousness, we need to think of it more in terms of a healthy, regular, ongoing self-evaluation process. We need to have a healthy suspicion of our motives and our motivations. Think about that. Be immediately suspicious of how you feel, and then run it through the context of Jesus Christ and how he would respond, not how you would respond. We have to be honest when even our acts of kindness are done for self-serving reasons. We have all done good things in order to win the affections of others or to win the opportunity for an unnamed favor or kindness to be done for us later. But that's not humility. That's not friendship. That's trading favors. You're receiving a benefit from that. And the benefit is from that other person. We need to receive our benefit from God. We're doing this because it's the right thing to do. And if no one else gives us credit in this, God did. We have to rest in that. Humility is about doing the just and kind things that you would not ordinarily do. And again, back to something I touched on a little bit earlier. Humility may mean that I need to speak up when it would be easier or more politically expedient to remain silent. Walking humbly has incredibly powerful real-world applications. By being humble, we will do these kinds of things. We will take on a task that we would not normally do, and we'll be able to do it with joy. Do this. Give credit to someone who lands in the spotlight that you would normally prefer to have on you. Find a way to praise others this week. Here's a tough one for some people. This is the opposite of humility, and I have to tell people this. This is a hard one to understand. Receive compliments well. We think it's bad to receive a compliment. It's not bad to receive a compliment. So if someone offers you a compliment, you would normally brush it off or deny, no, that's not true. Well, what if it is true? What if they're seeing something beautiful in you and they compliment you, and if you push it off and deny it, you're denying the fact that God put that desire in you. Embrace that good desire. Don't be like, yeah, I am pretty awesome. Just thank you and move on. Accept compliments and say thank you. To deny it is to live in the reality, to not live in the reality that you are, in fact, a child of God. You are worthy. You do have this divine dignity that has been placed in you. So to believe that we're somehow not worthy of compliments is to believe that God actually messed up with us. But understand why you're doing good things. We're not doing things for compliments. Don't do things for compliments, and don't seek compliments out. I recognize, as soon as I wrote those words, don't seek compliments out, God was just like, putting it over and over and over. Every conversation I had with Molly was like an opportunity for her to tell me how great I was. That's not humility. Pat me on the back. Tell me how great I am. I don't need to be that way. I don't know if you guys ever saw the movie The Secret Life of Walter Mitty. Anybody else see that? It's kind of fun because he finds this wild, bizarre wildlife photographer out in the middle of the Himalayas, taking pictures of the snow leopard. And the snow leopard appears for just a brief moment, and they see it way off in the distance, and he doesn't take the picture. And Walter Mitty's like, why did you not take the picture? He's right there. And his response, boiled down to the essence of this, was, the best pictures I just leave for myself. I enjoy them right here. Some of the best things, the ways we can enjoy God, is to not trumpet our goodness and say, look what great thing we did, or do them before men, as Jesus says, to be heralded and praised by men, but to do them and enjoy that moment with God our Father. To sit in his goodness and for him to go, through his Holy Spirit, just go, yes, my daughter, my son, you did well. Now don't tell anybody. It's hard for us to not tell anybody because we want God to tell us how great we are. We want the rest of the world also to tell us how great we are. So this week I challenge you to know when you did something great and let God's joy in you be enough. And you will enjoy that moment. Justice, kindness, and mercy cannot be adequately pursued apart from having a true heart for God. To pursue each of these values for the sake of checking them off a list or with the idea that they will somehow produce godliness will lead to frustration. But if your goal is to seek God and to enjoy Him, you'll naturally begin to see these behaviors come out of you. As followers of Jesus, we are called to do good things. We're commanded to go above and beyond for all people. But we must, through justice, kindness, and humility, monitor why we're doing these things and understand that we don't do these things for us. We do these things for our Father in heaven. Jesus said this, "Let your light shine before others." It's okay to do these things in public. But here's the thing. Do them before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Is your light shining on you, or is your light shining on God? Author Bill Robinson writes this. He says about Jesus, "Jesus reflected glory. We tend to absorb it. We must carry an abiding awareness that we are not light. We only reflect it." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a seemingly insurmountable task to be people who love justice, people who show unbelievable kindness, and yet remain in humility. And we confess, each one of us, that this is an impossible task. We cannot do this on our own. And so we pour ourselves before you as an offering that you may use us to be these things, to embody these things, to see these things brought to life in us. You are the only solution for our lives in any way, shape, or form, Lord. And so we go from this place shining your light that people may see our good deeds and not tell us how great we are, but they will see your love coming through us. We must have you, Lord.